The Church of God the Eternal presents Will Christ Marry You? A message by Mr. Robert Litz for the morning service of the first high day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Yahatz, Oregon, October 17th, 2016.
Good morning, brethren. On this, the first day of Feast of Tabernacles, October 17th, 2016. If you'd like a title for the sermon today, it would be, Will Christ Marry You? Will Christ marry you? Jesus Christ, in effect, has asked his one and only true church, his family, kingdom, and embryo to marry him. We are engaged to Christ through the faith in the revealed doctrine once delivered. We collectively are the fiancé of Jesus Christ, striving to be compatible with him. We are the bride of Christ, his future wife in embryo. Will he marry us? Being part of the bride of Christ is the greatest honor ever bestowed upon the called of God. Those called out of this world now as Christ's first fruits bride ahead of the rest of mankind will be given a name better than of sons and of daughters, Isaiah 56:5. Though God wants all of humanity to be made children of the God family, those called out now will have a name more glorious than the sons and daughters of God. They are the bride of Christ to become his future wife and helpmate. Christ will take only one bride, only his one true church to be his wife, his family, kingdom, and embryo. Those called out ones are being prepared, made ready today to be part of that unique husband-wife relationship. Malachi 2:15 confirms this. Did not he, the Father, make one, meaning the obedient one? Didn't the Father make us the one obedient bride of Christ? He is carefully selecting a wife and helpmate for his son. We are the one bride who is to become Christ's first fruits wife. There will never be another. The marriage relationship was created by God, and it should, brethren, not be taken lightly. God thought marriage was so important that he used the relationship of husbands and wives as a type of the relationship between Christ and his church, referring to God's family kingdom and embryo. In Ephesians 5, devotes a whole section to this analogy in verses 21 to 33, and we're not going to turn there. You can read that on your own. The wedding ceremony of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, to his bride, the church, the obedient one, has been planned for thousands of years. As a true follower of Jesus Christ, have you ever asked yourself, why would Jesus Christ ever want to be married to me? Why? What characteristic traits is Christ looking for in a helpmate? Mr. Cole answers the question very well in his monthly letter of February 1978, entitled, The Love of God, Part 1, Marriage. He confirms much of what Mr. Armstrong taught. Marriage is a type. It's a type of our relationship with Christ and God the Father. Marriage is the backbone of God's master plan. We are called to become part of the body, which comprises the promised betrothed bride of Christ. That Christ was the second personage of the Godhead, who was married to the church in the wilderness in the old covenant times. Because of her unfaithfulness, adulteries, and rebellion, he gave her a bill of divorce, actually a bill of legal separation, yet bound. Then, in the process of time, as prophetically determined by God, the second personage of the Godhead, who became Christ, had to die in order to break the bonds of that marriage. This time, that same wife, stimulated by the inspired zeal, changed in character and purpose by the power of God's Spirit, will have made herself ready, so says Revelation 19:7. Everyone called of God and prepared by putting on the mind and character of Christ will be a part of that new bride. The begettal to that new objective and the building of righteous character was at the time of our call, conversion and baptism. It was at that time the purposes of the husband, Christ, were made known to us, the bride, by what Mr. Armstrong taught. From that time, the qualifying performance began through a long-term conversion process. To be made ready to marry Christ, we must learn to be absolutely faithful to Jesus Christ in the form of revealed doctrine, that is, loyal and consistent to those revealed objectives. The old covenant wife of the flesh failed because of a lack of faith. We, as a part of the New Testament bride-to-be, are making known our desire to be a true wife by our faithful obedience to the once revealed way of life. Those true purposes and objectives cannot be changed by the wife, brethren, or by the church, the body of Christ. She is to be the obedient one to the faith or the doctrine once delivered. All this has much to do with agape love, brethren, a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. The lack of agape love is the basis of our unusual troubles today. Matthew 24:12 tells us that because of iniquity, in other words, failure to live the faith or the doctrine once delivered, shall abound in this end time, the love, meaning agape love, of many shall wax cold. And that's happened, brother. That has happened to most of God's church. The affliction of ancient Israel, our type and example of failure, is repeatedly buffeted us today because we may be unaware of just what kind of love is required to love God, or are unmindful of the need. Question, who only can love God? John 15:19 and 20. Mr. Armstrong taught that the natural, unconverted person cannot love God. It's not possible. The world hates the called of God because They don't have his love flowing in them. John 15:19. If you, the called of God, were of the world would love or have affection for his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And why is that, brethren? It's because living the revealed truth condemns them, which includes God's own apostate people. God's apostate people look to us, brethren, as spiritual lepers. They think we're spiritual lepers. They hate us, brethren, because we won't go along with the changes that Mr. Armstrong made. Verse 20, remember the word, the doctrine originally revealed, that I said unto you, the servant, in this case the wife, is not greater than her Lord, Jesus Christ, the husband. If they, your neighbor enemy, have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they, the called out ones, have kept my sayings, the word sent by God, they will keep yours also, meaning the revealed word as sent by God and Christ through the foolishness of preaching by God's end time servant. The word, as it was originally revealed, brethren, is the cleansing agent. That is the cleansing agent that cleanses us from the doctrine of false ministers and scholars. John 17:20-26. Now Jesus Christ, our future husband-to-be, extends his prayer beyond the disciples. He prayed for generations yet unborn physically. In fact, he prayed for us over 1,900 years ago. This prayer was for unity among God's called. It was a prayer for the church, God's kingdom and embryo. John 17:20. Neither pray I for these disciples alone, but for them, God's future family, also, which shall believe on me through their, meaning his disciples' words, and they all, when called of God, may be one in the same spirit as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also, your future family, may be one in us, being led by the same Spirit. Verse 22. And the glory, meaning the Word, which is Spirit, that constitutes God's glory, which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, through the power of God's Spirit, that they may be made perfect in one, meaning in unity of spirit, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them. God's church, again, Mr. Armstrong taught that the church is the kingdom and embryo, as you have loved me. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me in spirit, where I am, that they may behold my glory, meaning as a born son of God, which you have given me by a resurrection, for you loved me, meaning through the assent and the desire of God's will before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you because they failed to see the Father revealed in Jesus Christ But I have known you, and these that you have called have known that you've sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, meaning your family name. And I will declare it through the foolishness of preaching by a ministry, that the love, and the word love here is your agape law, abiding love, wherewith you love me, may be in them, and I, the word, the truth, your way of life, may be in them. Christ was always teaching his disciples about that oneness that he and the Father had. If we feast, brethren, if we feast on those words that Jesus Christ spoke, which are spirit and life, as they were revealed to us through God's end-time servants, we can have that same oneness. We can have the same oneness. That must be our crown of glory, brethren, that will never pass away. Unity of spirit will be the most important attribute in the God family. Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. Notice the qualifying factor to become Christ's wife is that God's own agape love must be flowing within you, out to neighbor and back to God. If that's not happening, brethren, Christ won't marry you. Ephesians 1:4. According as he, the Father, has chosen us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame or without excuse before him, the Father, in love. And the word love means in God's own agape law, abiding love. Notice further in Ephesians 2:4-6. Just over a few pages. Ephesians 2:4-6. Verse 4. But God the Father, who is rich in mercy, meaning giving us a lifetime to change inwardly, for his great love, which is divine spiritual love, supplied by God's Holy Spirit, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins because of our carnal sinful nature, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are being saved, as Mr. Armstrong taught, as it should read, and has raised us up together in hope of being married to Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places, meaning in heavenly positions of rulership as pillars in Christ Jesus. Brethren, it is obvious that those who love God and one another as God's law requires and are growing in that love are the called of God. For those called and chosen are selected to become the bride of Christ. Under acceptable and compatible circumstances, the husband, referring to Christ, selects his bride to be. In the case of the marriage of Christ to the church, God the Father has a great part in that selection also. The part played by the Father comes from his perfect love and concern for the Son. Together, in oneness and unity of spirit, they select, they groom, they qualify, and make ready the wife, the church, Christ's helpmate, an embryo. Mr. Cole wrote, in his February 1978 letter, ministerial letter, The Love of God, Part 1, Marriage. This is what he wrote. He said that the important point to remember is this, quote, "The wife is chosen, selected by the groom." As John stated it in John 15:19, "I have chosen you out of the world." Those chosen of God and Christ are to come out of the world, the natural love of all mankind. They must come to appreciate total obedience to the will and the purpose of God in Christ, the purpose which can be understood only by those whom it is revealed. At that time, there is a begettal, baptism, which begins the quickening process, the spiritual charge in our lives. Then begins the crucial test. Do we possess the character, vision, faith, and determination to be faithful until the time of the wedding at the return of Jesus Christ? Let us remember, Christ will not again marry a wife of natural inclinations, the inclinations of rebellion, grow tired of obedience, or change in character, or just plain become indifferent. Jesus, the future husband, said it all when he said, "If you continue in my word," if you continue in my word, meaning in the instructions to the future bride, "then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. The truth shall make you free from all who would spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men or scholars, after the rudiments, meaning the ruling demon spirits of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:8 was what I quoted from. Mr. Cole goes on in his quoting here. He says, "The yardstick by which to evaluate every concept is it the original truth which was taught and for which you were baptized? Patience is the watchword of the day. Continue patiently and steadfastly in the truth which we received originally from God's end time servant. Ancient Israel, the wife of the one who became Christ, received the truth of God and jubilantly agreed to the marriage contract, but could not be faithful. That is, Israel was soon confronted with the realities of life. At that time, the people desired to effect changes, doing that which seems right to them. In general, they grew weary of performing the duties of the wife. That was the one and only fault of the old covenant." And then he quotes Hebrews 8:7-8. Let's turn over there, brethren. Let's turn over there and read that. Hebrews 8:7-8. This is what it says. "For if that first covenant," meaning that marriage contract, "had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them," meaning the wife lacking in spirit and righteous character, "he said, 'Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant, a new marriage agreement with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" And Mr. Cole continues the quote here, "The nature of the first wife was that of the flesh, selfish, rebellious, and indifferent. It is that fault which must be corrected before the second marriage takes place," end quote. We have been called, brethren, to be the bride of Christ. Will we be chosen to be his wife? He has given us the instructions of life to be the obedient one and to be subjected to the trials of this life for reason. And it is in order that we may qualify by purpose and dedication for the glorious responsibility of becoming Christ's wife and helpmate at his second coming. God will use that husband-wife dominion or government to create a family of billions who then can really love God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Only those, brethren, only those of whom God's love is flowing in him, out of them, from them out to neighbor and then back to God. Only those who have been called to endure the trials of the necessary qualification requirements established by Christ can really love God. And that's why I gave that sermon on the Sabbath about sore trials and suffering. Because that's how character is built, and that's how you qualify, by enduring those sore trials and suffering. The mere knowledge of Christ is woefully inadequate, for it is only those who endure sore trials of their faith and confidence and to the end of their life in the flesh, they can truly love God and his Son. Divine love, the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, is the foundational ingredient of our call to become Christ's bride and future wife. 1 John 4:19. Our love, if it exists, and mirrors God's love at all, is not our own, brethren, but God's doing. The natural unconverted man cannot love God as his law and word requires. 1 John 4:19. We, the converted called of God, not practicing sin, love him, meaning willfully love God, because he first loved us. But why, brethren, why did he first love us? Why did he first love us? What have we done to merit such consideration? The answer is, brethren, we did not merit such a love. It's only because God, the two divine personages of the Godhead, wanted a family. That's why. Turn to Deuteronomy 7:7-8. Deuteronomy 7:7-8. God has chosen Israel to be a people who were separated to himself. He did not want them to be like the other nations. He did not choose them because of their superior numbers. They were the fewest of all peoples. He chose them simply because he set his will to love them with his very own love. Deuteronomy 7:7. The Eternal did not set his love or his delight upon you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Eternal loved you, meaning with his very own divine love, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto the fathers. Notice also Deuteronomy 10:15. It says, only the Eternal had a delight in thy fathers to love them. In other words, with a strong desire of his will. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. One thing is obvious, brethren. One thing is obvious. God did not choose Israel or the church today for any physical reasons of superiority, excellence, greatness, or numbers. He chose Israel because of his own personal commitment to love them. God did set his love upon all those he chose, and God requires us to love him, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yet, Mr. Armstrong taught that man doesn't have that kind of love. He doesn't have it. Here's what Mr. Armstrong wrote in his book, The New Morality, which he wrote in 1964. And this is a quote. How then may a person love God? Actually, the natural, unconverted man cannot. Take at random any man, any woman you might meet on a busy street or out on a country lane. Has he or she the ability to love God far more than self with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Does the average person love God that much? What is the answer? Well, God's word answers. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love him. We love God because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. The we here is addressed to converted Christians. A human can only really and truly love God with the very love which we first must receive of him. This is the spiritual, divine love God gives us by the Holy Spirit. But we must first repent. And that's where the problem lies with many of God's people. They just don't repent. And surrender unconditionally to live God's way and truly believe in Christ, accepting him as personal Savior. When we love God, it is merely his own love on a return circuit, flowing back to him again. God's Spirit is active, flowing, end quote. What Mr. Armstrong is saying is this, brethren. He likens God, his Holy Spirit, and his love to that of power, current, an electrical circuit. It's a type, brethren. As the power plant increases the voltage, the current increases in electrical circuit. Without the power plant, there is no voltage or current flow. The same is true with God, his Holy Spirit, and his love. Without God, there is no Holy Spirit, no love flowing into us or out to neighbor or back to God. We can only love God with the very love, the spiritual divine love, which we first must receive of him by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we increase the earnest of our inheritance, meaning God's Holy Spirit, God's love also increases. We love God only as he must first love us. Continuing on with Mr. Armstrong's quote here, he says, quote, "So the first great commandment to be kept in its complete and true spiritual sense requires a love man simply doesn't have. Of course, God longs to give every man that love, to fill him with it. But mighty few are willing." And is that ever a true statement? They're just not willing. As a result of that great love for God's, for the people who were being chosen and given opportunity at specific times, God willingly gave the life of his own son. This was the supreme sacrifice for undeserving man. Question, what level of love does God require of us? What level of love does God require of us? John 3:16. You know, everybody knows that by heart, but not many of people have ever understood what it meant as Mr. Armstrong taught. They never did understand it. They had no comprehension of what it meant. I'm going to quote that verse right now and amplify it so you can better understand. John 3:16, for God, meaning the two divine personages of the Godhead, so loved the world, their future family, that he, the first personage of the Godhead, referring to the Father, gave his only begotten Son, the Word personified, that whosoever believeth in him as their future husband shall not perish, but have everlasting life as Christ's wife and helpmate. That surely is the model of love and compassion. That one who became the sacrifice was Christ, the future husband of a spiritually energized wife. Is it conceivable that he would accept a lesser degree of love and respect from his bride, his future wife? And the answer is absolutely not. Turn to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, 12 and 13. Moses was inspired by the Spirit of God to write up the Eternal's desire for his wife to fear, to walk, to love, to serve, to keep. And you can see that as you read the scripture. Deuteronomy 10, 12. And now Israel, the wife already, what does the Eternal, your God, the husband, require of you but to fear? And the word fear means to disobey. But to fear to disobey the Eternal, your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him as the first four commandments of God's law requires, and to serve the Eternal, your God, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Eternal and his statutes for your good, meaning for your benefit. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 now. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 is a long-range prophecy looking forward to the millennium, a time when by circumstance, experience and punishment, there will be a change of heart and mind in all peoples. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Eternal your God will circumcise your heart, meaning convert your mind, and the heart of the mind of your seed or offspring, to love the Eternal your God, as the book of the law requires, with all of your heart or mind, and with all of your soul, meaning as a breathing human being, that you may live. To love God wholeheartedly does not come naturally, brethren. It does not come naturally. It must be given to us. It must be given to us as a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. We have seen the instructions of God relative to the old covenant marriage. Are there comparable instructions related to the new covenant marriage and the engagement time prior to the actual marriage? Well, there sure is, brethren. You can see that in Matthew 22:37. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced their antagonists, the Sadducees, they came to him for an interview. Their spokesman, a lawyer, asked Jesus to single out the great commandment in the law. Jesus then summarized man's obligation to God as the first and great commandment. Matthew 22:37. And you shall love, meaning with the assent and the desire that God gives us, the Eternal your God, with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Soul meaning with all your life and with all your mind. So important is this basic requirement of the Bride of Christ that other gospel writers were inspired to repeat it. Mark's account adds the phrase, and with all your strength, Mark 12:30. Well, let's go over to Luke 10. We're going to read verse 25 to 27. The question posed by the lawyer, a scribe who was supposedly an expert in the teaching of the law of Moses, is really a challenge, since this verse speaks of the testing of Jesus. Jesus Christ countered the lawyer's test by having him answer his own question. Notice that. Luke 10:25, and behold, a certain lawyer, expert in the law of Moses, stood up and tested him, saying, Master, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, Jesus, said unto him, what is written in the law, meaning the five books of Moses? How readest you? And he answered and said, you shall love, meaning here with the assent and the desire of the will, the Eternal your God, with all of your heart and with all of your soul, meaning with all of your life and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. A divided allegiance of vacillating between loving God and this world, brethren, is totally unacceptable to God. In such circumstances, love to God is to indulge in pretense or make believe. Love for God, brethren, will wax cold. It will wax cold, and we will be left with only love for self and this world. It has happened, brethren, to many of God's people. Matthew 6:24, the impossibility of love for God and for self and this world is stated here in terms of masters and slaves. No one can serve two masters, One will inevitably take precedence of his loyalty and obedience, Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love willfully the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in your love to him and mammon, meaning the whole natural way of man and its product, the world. Man has created, brethren, the Babylon we live in. They have created it. God wants us to love him willfully by coming out of her. We cannot be double-minded in our love for God and Babylon. We must approach God in the faith or the doctrine once delivered with no doubting. With no doubting, brethren. We must believe God loves us with his very own love flowing into us, out to neighbor, and back to God who gave it. If we have doubt in this love and power, we will have no stability whatsoever in the truth originally given in the time of trouble and sore trials. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God. In other words, through the faith or doctrine once delivered, and he, God, will draw nigh or near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, meaning you who are vacillating between love for God and love for Babylon, and purify your hearts or your minds with the truth originally given by God's end-time servant, you double-minded. So we see then that the preparation of the bride revolves around the struggle between love for God and love for Babylon. Many have stumbled, becoming discouraged with their lack of spiritual progress and have fallen. They gave up because they didn't fully realize that one's sinful carnality is a power. It's an incredible power that they were born with by nature, and they easily fall prey to their own lusts and Satan's devices. We must come to abhor what we are by nature. We must loathe with horror the self and its aspirations, its ambition and desire to feed the carnal nature on Babylon's media. We cannot trust the self. The self is well defined in God's word as the old man that we are supposed to bury at baptism, which can only produce fruits of failure. Galatians 5:19-21. Here's what Mr. Cole wrote in his letter mentioned above. Quote, are we moved by the tenderness and compassion and purpose of the Word of God personified in the life of Christ? Do we want the nature, the character, the perfection of God more than anything on this earth? What God is offering us is so overwhelming and awesome that it cannot be given to any but those who understand, love, honor, and appreciate that gift. We are presently on trial, a trial for our lives. Will we grow weary in the endeavor which God initiated by the call which he gave to us? Can or will we be faithful? Will we grow ever more perfect and obedience and responsiveness. The wife, the church, who has made herself ready for the marriage at Christ's return, has sacrificed all for the glory of being born into the divine family and becoming the recipient of the glory of her husband, Jesus Christ. As an espoused wife to be, we, as the Church of God and Christ, are readying or purifying ourselves, and he quotes 1 John 3, 1-3. We are readying and purifying ourselves to be the perfect mate to Christ if we can keep his awesome purpose and reward in mind. We all can weather the storms and doubts which assail us daily, end quote. Let's read that particular scripture, brethren. Let's read it. 1 John 3, 1-3. Verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love, and the love being spoken of here is God's own agape divine love, the Father has bestowed upon us, if we are not caught up in the sin of neglect or continued neglect, that we should be called the begotten sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not, meaning the Word of God personified in the form of a revealed doctrine. Beloved, meaning of God by the very own divine love. Now are we the begotten sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we, the bride, know that when he, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we, the wife, shall be like him, Christ in the glory of her husband. For we, as we see him, Jesus Christ, in his glorified state, as he is, and every man called of God that has this hope in him, in Jesus Christ as our future husband, purifies himself. How? By putting on the mind of Christ, even as he, Christ, is pure, by putting on the mind of his Father. Quoting again from Mr. Cole's letter, he writes, quote, how deeply do we love God? For what reason would any one of us reject Christ and turn to selfish or worldly purposes? What love God has bestowed even at this time upon us that we see and understand what is happening. Our eyes have not been darkened. We have been given the courage to remain faithful up to this point. Will any one of us yet falter and fail? And he says, 1,000 times no. 1,000 times no, if we will keep our eyes fixed upon the goal and refuse to be swayed by self, the world, or Satan. God has loved and continues to love all of us intensely. Will we respond with like love? Love which encompasses heart, mind, soul, and strength, end quote. Mr. Armstrong taught that to become Christ's future wife, the bride must love the two divine personages of the Godhead with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. The bride must love God with a love that is not inherent within her by nature. It must be given. God knows our frame and our nature. He knows we are incapable of such love, but he has an intense desire to have a family and knows that his son won't be complete. His son won't be complete until he has a wife and helpmate. If we are unable of ourselves to evidence such love, to make ourselves ready for the marriage, how will it be acquired? And Romans 5:5, let's turn there, will answer that question. In writing to the Romans, Paul said, hope does not disappoint. If we were to hope for something, but then later found that we were never going to get it, our hope would be put to shame or disappointed. But that hope of our marriage to Christ will never be put to shame. We will never be disappointed or find that we have rested on a false confidence. How can we be sure, so sure? Well, let's read Romans 5. And the hope, meaning the anticipation in our marriage to Christ, makes not ashamed, does not disappoint, in other words, because the love, meaning the agape, divine love of God, is shed abroad in our hearts or our minds by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. God's agape love is the mind of God within us. That's the mind of God within us. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. Meaning God's law fulfilling love. God's divine love is given as a branch abides in the vine. Agape love will give you the intense desire and the assent of the will to live by every word of God, because this love encompasses heart, mind, soul, and strength. 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's turn there, 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul further informed Timothy that God has given us, as the bride, an unlimited means to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Strength to endure patiently the suffering of sore trials, triumphantly the stuff godly character is made of, and if need be, to die gloriously for the opportunity to live the truth that was originally revealed to us. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, meaning of bewilderment or disobedience, but of power, meaning of a spirit of self-control and self-mastery, and of love, meaning God's own divine love, God's own divine law-abiding love, and of a sound mind, meaning with a clear understanding of the faith or the doctrine once delivered, no matter how adverse our circumstances, sore trials, and suffering gets, God will give the bride the strength to act soberly with right judgment. Why? It's because perfect love, brother. Perfect love casts out fear. Notice John 4:18. John 4:18. It is God's love, which is the fulfilling of the law, that casts out fear. We have no fear of punishment when God's love in us fulfills the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law, says Romans 13:10. Love, brethren, as Mr. Armstrong taught, is law-keeping. That's what love is. It's law-keeping. The keeping of the law, statutes, and judgments. 1 John 4:18, notice, There is no fear of punishment in love or law-keeping. But perfect love or law-keeping casts out fear of punishment, because fear of punishment has torment. He that fears punishment is not made perfect in love, meaning in law-keeping. The voice of scholarship in God's apparent church, now apostate, has twisted the meaning of this verse beyond understanding as it was once revealed. Here's another way to understand the meaning of this verse. There is no fear of being arrested when you are going the speed limit. Perfect obedience to the speed limit casts out fear of being arrested for speeding, because fear of being arrested has torment. He that fears being arrested is not perfectly going the speed limit. If the bride of Christ has God's own spiritual divine love, which fulfills the law abiding in her, she will have no fear of punishment. Transgression of God's law is death. The expectation of death has torment. But obedience to God's law is life everlasting. There is no fear of punishment, which is everlasting death. Let's go over to 1 John 4. We're going to read verse 12, 13, and 16 now. 12, 13, and 16. 1 John 4, verse 8 tells us that God is love, agape love, divine love, law-abiding love. Verse 12 says, no man has seen God, meaning the first personage of the Godhead, at any time. If we, the bride, love one another, meaning agape one another, God dwells or abides in us. How? It's through agape love, brethren. He abides in us through agape love. God is agape love. If God's own divine love abides in the bride of Christ, then God dwells in her. He dwells in her. God is agape love, and his love, meaning the assent and the desire of his will, is perfected in her. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. Agape, divine law-fulfilling love, is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, which he gives to those who obey him. That's where the problem lies. You have to obey God. If you're not doing that, you're not going to have it, brethren. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love, or agape, that God has given us. God is agape love, brethren. And he that dwells or abides in agape love dwells and abides in God, and God in him, because God is agape love, brother. The scope, extent, and awesomeness, and depth of God's own agape love is such that it is incomprehensible to the uncalled. Agape love is the greatest fruit of God's Holy Spirit, and it must be given by him. Then, when it is present, it will manifest itself in exactly the same way it did in Jesus Christ when he was here in the flesh. He was the personification of God's love. He was agape, divine love personified. God the Father is agape, divine love. Jesus Christ was the express image of the Father. through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ, who is agape love, lives in his bride. He lives in his bride. And by the presence of that life in her, she can live exactly as Christ did. The Word gave up all his divine glory as the second personage of the Godhead so that he could pay the penalty for sin and prepare a bride who would love him and his Father with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Christ gave up all for you and me. Can we give up all of what the fruits of failure produce for him? Then, and only then, can we be the betrothed bride of Christ, made ready to be his wife and helpmate. Through marriage of Christ to the church, the backbone of God's master plan, God will bring billions upon billions of children into the God family. What an awesome plan and purpose of God. Just think about that. It's just awesome. Question, who will love God the most? Who will love God the most? The answer is those who have God's divine agape love flowing into them the most. Those who bury the old man to the greatest degree by recognizing the gravity of their sin will love the greatest amount. The love of God must come from the goodness of God, which leads us to repentance, Romans 2:4. God's goodness is great to them that fear to disobey him, Psalm 31:19. Goodness of God endures continually for those who draw close to God, Psalm 52:1. God's goodness is satisfying because it causes us to draw near unto him, Psalm 65:4. God gives repentance of sin to his bride, Acts 5:31. Repentance, brethren, is a change of mind which produces a change of attitude and results in a change of action. It is not by word, but by action and attitude in our obedience to him that we receive the goodness of his agape love. Obedience comes first, brother. Obedience comes first, and you're going to have to strive on your own willpower first. Holy Spirit then comes second. And the goodness of God's own divine love comes third. The mechanics of the flesh cannot love God the most, brethren. It cannot love God the most. Divine agape love must come from God, manifested within us and back to God for us to love God the most. The goodness of God's divine love within us is what will give us the assent and the desire of the will to love God the most. Only the bride who is being made ready can love God the most. Luke 11:42. The Pharisees were outwardly self-righteous. They were precise in their behavior about the smallest details of the tithing of tiny herbs. But they were failures, absolute failures, in their love for God and man. Luke 11:42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue, which have medicinal qualities, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment, meaning justice, and the love, meaning the agape love of God. These, justice and love for God, ought you have done, and not to leave the other, careful tithing, undone. The Pharisees failed, brethren, in their divine judgment executed, and their divine love for God, and knew nothing of its nature. They had no knowledge of its nature, neither does the world today have any knowledge of how God's love works. They could see obedience to the letter, physical obedience, which was insufficient, but they were unwilling to recognize the spiritual dimension or understand the nature of God's agape love. They had no idea what that was. John 5:42. These Pharisees did not have the agape divine love in them. That is, they loved themselves rather than God. If they had loved God with his very own love, they would have received the one whom God sent. By their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they showed their utter lack of agape divine love for the Father. John 5:42. But I, Jesus Christ, know you Pharisees, for you have not the love, meaning the agape divine love of God in you. You know, loving the faith or the doctrine once delivered requires God's very own divine love flowing within us. Living the true, revealed truth of God is indeed a spiritual revival of the heart, mind, and spirit. The fundamental principle of obedience is the letter. It's the letter. But that physical obedience for the bride of Christ is inadequate. It's inadequate. We must also keep the spiritual intent, the spiritual intent of the law, which has to do with what you are thinking. With what you are thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart or his mind, so is he. As he continues to think, so he remains. Here God reveals a fundamental law by which our minds work. All that a man achieves and all that he fails to achieve is the direct result of his own thoughts. We are, in essence, the sum total of what our thoughts make us. Our thoughts are the building blocks from which all of our ideas, imaginations, habits, and ultimate character are formed. The mind guides our footsteps as we progress along the path of life. Purity of mind leads inevitably to purity of life and to the precious divine love God wants to give us, that will give us the understanding of what should control our everyday acts and attitudes towards God, brethren, friends, and foes. Listen to this, brethren, in conclusion. Listen to these statements. The bride is made or unmade by herself, by her own thought process. In the armory of thought, she forges the weapons by which she destroys herself, or by right choice, and true application of thought, she can ascend to divine perfection. The bride, under the spiritual influence of God's very own agape love, is the maker of her character, the molder of her life, and the builder of her destiny to become Christ's wife and helpmate, if she will watch, control, and alter her thoughts, tracing their effects upon herself and upon others and upon her life and circumstances, linking cause and effect by patient practice and investigation, and utilizing her experience even to the utmost trivial everyday occurrence. At baptism, God gave us a part of himself, brethren, a part of his nature, an earnest amount of his spirit and his divine love in the way that he thinks. If we please God by the way we are seeking his divine nature and love, then he will allow his son to be complete by taking a wife and helpmate to create a God family. We must purify ourselves through God's divine love in us and make ourselves ready for his second coming. We know some will. Let us all be a part of that group who overcame as Christ overcame and shall hear the exciting words of Jesus Christ, "Well done, thou good and faithful bride. You have been faithful over a few things, what God revealed and gave to you. I will make you ruler. I will make you ruler as Christ's wife and helpmate over many things. Enter you into the joy," and the word joy here is the family of the eternal. Matthew 25:21. Our obedience, brethren, and thoughts must come from the goodness of God's divine love flowing in us. And don't ever forget it. And that concludes the sermon for today.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented "Will Christ Marry You?" A message by Mr. Robert Litz for the morning service of the first high day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Yahatz, Oregon, October 17th, 2016.